Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We'll be reading verse 40 through 41. We'll get there eventually. Before we get there, I want to tell everybody I'm glad to see you. Glad that you're here, especially if you're visiting with us. We're especially glad that you're here. Missed being here last week, but I've heard that Jay did an excellent job. And anytime you have an opportunity to hear Jay, it's a major, major blessing. He's one of the best preachers in the Brotherhood. As we're here together today, we opened up the lesson by reading Acts chapter 2. And as we read through that passage, we see the establishment of the church. And you go through Acts 2 and you see where Peter preaches that very first gospel sermon, where people are cut to the heart and they obey the gospel, and where they're now joined together. Many people from many different nations, many different places, many different backgrounds, now they're all one. together, being what God wants them to be. And you and I, as members of the church, have a desire to be like that first century church. We have a desire to be a people like that. Someone who follows the Word of God, someone who has that fellowship and that joy and that appreciation that's together. And so this morning what I want to do is I want us to look at that and look at what you and I can do to invest in a healthy church. That word investment is one that rings true to many people today. We have many people who work in the banking industry, many people work in the financing industry, and it's important to invest. It's important to put money back or put money in places where it will work for you. As you put stuff in investments, it works back to work in a good way for you. Well, the church is the same way. Many people have in their minds and in their hearts and their attitudes that the church is just something that happens naturally. That is, if you build a big enough building, if you have a certain program, or if you have a certain preacher, or if you have a certain whatever it may be, whatever the secret formula is that's come out in the last generation, then the church will just happen. But as you and I read, we see that it's not that way. Well, church is, first of all, God and His grace in Jesus Christ, but also, it's the work of every single member. And what each and every single member can do to help the church grow, and what each and every single member can do to help the church be what it needs to be. As you and I read in our Gospels, we see that Jesus chose 12 men. These 12 men we usually call the apostles. And while each one of these men had weaknesses, and each one of these men had shortcomings, to help establish his church and out to get the word out. And so as you and I study the lives of these apostles, we see that they are good examples for us to look at. And so we're going to look at the life of the apostle Andrew. And we're going to study Andrew and the occurrences in which he appears in the book of John and see what you and I can do to invest in a healthy church. Go ahead with me, if you will, and look here in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 40, we see where, right before this passage, Andrew is a disciple of John the Baptizer. And as he's following John the Baptizer around, he sees there in verse 29 where John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And the next day we see where John once again points to Jesus and says, "This is the one you need to follow. This is the one you need to be with." And so read with me, if you will, here in verse 40. "One of the two who heard John speak followed him. And that was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his brother Simon. And he said to them, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas,' which we translate to mean a stone." All right, so as we look at that passage, we see very truly that Andrew was somebody who invested in what he knew. When we look at people who run into money trouble today, oftentimes in the investment market, one of the main problems they run into is they're investing in something they don't know or they don't understand. A person who has never been around something needs to be very careful before he puts money into something that he doesn't understand. Spiritually speaking, we can say the very same thing. Andrew was a man who understood that he wanted to be faithful to God. And so we see that he's a disciple of John, and he follows John around to learn about God and to learn about the preaching which this man who came from the desert is able to say. But as soon as he learns that John the Baptist isn't the one, and as soon as he learns that John the Baptizer is pointing to Jesus, he up and leaves, and he follows what the truth is. He follows the one who can give him eternal life. He follows the one that's really important. And I think that's a lesson for each one of us today. So many people say, well, I would be a Christian, or I would follow the teachings which you're saying because they're from the Bible, but that's not what my family has always done. Or other people say, well, you know, I have my own tradition, I have my own ways, and I really don't care what the Bible teaches because I'm going to follow what I've always done in the past. Or I'm going to follow what I've always done before. You see, what we see in this passage when we look at investing in what we know is how organic the church is. And organic is one of the buzzwords which, you know, religious people seem to throw out nowadays. But the idea of it is it's what occurs naturally. I joked a few weeks ago about how once we get to 300 on 2 weeks in a row, then I'll wear pink because somebody somewhere wants me to wear pink. And we have different programs, and we have different ideas, and we have this and that and whatever else it may be. Really, when you back up, the way church growth works is one person telling another person what to do to be saved or how to find Jesus. That's really where it goes back to. And as a matter of fact, one of the problems we have in the church today is we have gotten it in our minds that we don't know enough to tell somebody about Jesus. Sometimes we back up and say, well, you know, that's really, the preacher needs to go out and baptize 10 people this month or this year. Or, you know, that's the elders. Or we'll get a deacon and we'll put him over evangelism and that'll be his job because, you know, that's really not my talent. That's not really my work. That's not really where I'm called or where I'm led to go. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that evangelism is organic. Each one of us as a Christian has an obligation to tell somebody else about Jesus. Now, sometimes people ask questions that you don't know. And you know what? That's the greatest blessing that can ever be given. Because if somebody asks a question that you don't know, it's an opportunity for you to grow in the faith. And as you grow in the faith, you'll become stronger in the faith. One of the reasons why we have denominations today, one of the reasons why we have many churches that don't follow the Bible today, is because people don't ask themselves questions. And so if somebody asks you something that you don't know, the best thing you can do is say, well, I'm not sure, let me go find out, and then actually find out what the Bible teaches. Some people say, well, I can't bring somebody to Jesus because what if they say no to me, or what if they reject me? Jesus reminds us in John 15 that if the world hated him, they're going to hate us also. And as you and I read in John chapter 6, we see that many people turned away from Jesus and many people rejected Jesus and walked with him no longer. But if he's the Savior and we are disciples, then we must follow his steps. And there will be times that people reject us. There will be times that people thumb their nose at us. And there will be times when we fail, when we don't say and do the right thing. But when that happens, dust your feet off and get back up and go again and continue to work for God. Let's look at some of the lessons that we see here as we look here in John 40 through 42. The first application I want us to notice with Andrew is the idea that he focused on Jesus. When he found where the scriptures led to, when he found what the Bible taught, he focused on that which was most important. One of the problems we have some days in evangelism is we focus on doctrine and not on Jesus. And when we make the Lord's church to be about nothing more than, well, we don't use instrumental music because Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 and Hebrews 13, then we miss the point. When you and I make the church about, well, we have this doctrine and this doctrine or whatever else it may be, we miss the point. Now, that's not to belittle doctrine at all, because if you worship God and if you glorify God, you will keep His commandments. But it's important that we keep that focus on Jesus. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. John chapter 3 and verse 16. And so as you and I notice John here, notice that focusing on Jesus. Secondly, look at that word intentional. Be intentional in making disciples. In Matthew 28, a passage which all of us most likely have memorized, the Great Commission. What is it that Jesus commands His disciples to do? Matthew 28, beginning of verse 18, He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto Me. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the age." You see in that passage where He says, make disciples, especially in the first century, was somebody who would do whatever he could to copy his master. Maybe you remember if you have children and those children are grown, you remember back in the days when your children would act to be just like you. They wanted to do whatever you did when you were growing up. They wanted to dress like you, look like you, and everything else. And then they become teenagers, and it changes completely, doesn't it? Well, remember before the teenage days how children were. And that's an idea of what it means to be a disciple. The people who followed Jesus, the disciples, would dress like Him. They would act like Him. They would work on memorizing many of His sermons to speak just like He spoke. That's what the rabbis did in the first century. Their disciples would memorize their lessons or memorize their views on doctrine and be able to recite it word for word. That's what Jesus says He wants made today. He wants us not just to baptize people, not just to give good lectures that teach about the Word of God and say, do this and don't do that. He wants us to be Jesus lovers. People who look like Jesus, act like Jesus, treat other people like Jesus. He wants us to be intentional in making ourselves do what He did and does. That's the idea that's here as He follows after Jesus. Thirdly, we see that He created the atmosphere which was there. Now, that sometimes is something important for each and every one of us to be involved in with the church. The atmosphere which is around here. Each one of us contribute a certain extent to the atmosphere of church. How much we smile and how much we greet one another as we walk in. How much we care about one another as we know people's names. And I'm getting a little better about that. And as we know the background of people's lives. How much we sing, how much we pray, how much we're engaged in the sermon. How much we aid and help one another. We have an obligation to make this a place where worship can occur. And we have an obligation to make this a place that's enjoyable to be. Now, is everything about Christianity enjoyable? Oh, no. Paul told Timothy, all who wish to live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution, will face tribulation. But he wasn't talking about the worship service at the time. And hopefully the sermon isn't a time of tribulation for the church. You see, what makes Benton, Benton, is each one of us as a member. And so we need to invest in what we know. We need to show our friendliness. We need to show our faithfulness. We show our love for visitors and our love for those who are struggling and hurting in life. And that's something that each and every one of us can contribute to and each and every one of us can help with. Well, as we continue on, go ahead and turn it over in your Bibles to John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, we see Andrew, and he is in a fix because the apostles are in a fix. Here we are out here in the wilderness on the far side of the lake, away from any town that might be around. And here are many disciples that are around Jesus, and it's late in the day, and no one has eaten. How many disciples? There are five, two. I'd always say, well, you know, anytime you have a man in church, you've got at least three others because there's always more ladies there and there's always more children. That's what I used to always say. But as I was looking at it this week, I'm not so sure because you So I don't know exactly how many were there, but around 10,000, very likely around 10,000 people. A couple of the disciples say, you know, we need to send these people home so they can get some food. Jesus turns to them and says, well, you need to feed them. And Philip and him together in the book of John, says, Lord, you know, how are we going to do that? It was an eye to feed all of these people. Their eye is a day's wage for your average work. So figure up whatever your yearly is and divide it by, and take two-thirds of it. And that's what Philip is saying. Philip is saying money to be able to feed all these people. And that's how it's time to get to work. Well, what would happen if somebody said, hey, you've got to serve all these people, and we want almost a year's salary from you? Would you smile and say, okay? Probably not. There'd be a lot of grumbling, people who are upset. It's when the church faces trouble, and sometimes when we look around and we see things that need to be done, what do people tend to do? Complain and grumble. Well, great, here I got to go do this again. Here I got to go give my time. Here I got to go and give my money. Here I got to go and give my work. And everybody sits around and complains, and everybody sits around and grumbles and everything else. What did Andrew do? Andrew found a boy and brought that boy to Jesus. Now, Andrew didn't fix the problem. All that boy had were 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Andrew found what he had. Andrew found what was available, and he brought it to Jesus. And he let Jesus work the problem. And we all know Jesus took those 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he broke it apart, and he sat everybody down, and he fed everybody, and then there were 12 baskets left over when it was done. Now, the point always is in the Bible and today that you and I cannot solve our problems by ourselves. If you and I in our life could solve every problem which we face, we wouldn't need God. But the point also is we need to bring something to Jesus. You and I may look at ourselves and we may say, you know, I'm not the most eloquent person. I'm not the most talented person. I can't do this or I can't do that. And that's what people are doing when they're grumbling and complaining. But what we need to do as a disciple of Jesus, a person like Andrew, is bring what we have to serve, to help, and to be there. He gave instead of complaining. And he used what he had in order to help the church grow. Now let's look at some application, which we see here as we look at John chapter 6. First of all, we see Andrew didn't sit around complaining, but he was a person who got to work. He was a person who brought what he had to make sure that Jesus had something to start with. And secondly, we see the focus, which is on children. And the reason I say that is because this congregation is absolutely blessed with people from every age group, but especially children and babies. Now, some people say, oh, babies cry, babies run in the aisle, babies do this, babies do that, or whatever else. But there are many churches, even churches in Marshall County, that would give up their whole church budget for just half the number of children which we have here. When you and I think about children, we see the future of the church. We see parents who love God enough to dress their kids, get their kids up here, and to endure the 20 or 25 or 30 minutes of the sermon. We see people who are willing to endure. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14, Jesus said, bring those children to me, kingdom of heaven. And those children represent growth. Those children represent opportunity. And so there needs to be a focus on them. And thirdly, we see the idea of the involvement or the work of outreach. If you and I do not convert anybody, if we don't reach out as a church, we'll begin to shrivel and we'll begin to shrink. And that's because some of those who are walking in a godly way fall away, sadly. We don't want them to, but statistically, that's usually what happens. There always needs to be new people brought to the Lord's church. We always need to be looking for opportunities to bring somebody to Jesus. Now, there are times where we may look and say, well, you know, a person here or a person there, these people really aren't, how would you say it? These people aren't the kind, hopefully you've never heard anybody say the kind of people outside of Christ. Christ didn't come to save, he came to save sinners. And we need to recognize that God works through people's lives. God works through people to mature them, to grow them, to become what God needs to be. As Jesus said to Peter in the book of Acts, don't call that profane, don't that common, which God has made to be holy. You see, as we look at the happening is, Peter is thinking, well, you know, I don't want to teach Gentiles. I don't want those sort of people around. I've always grown and learned that I'm not even supposed to talk to those people. And what Jesus is saying is, those are the sort of people that Jesus died for. Those are the sort of people that matter to God. We need to be involved in outreach. You and I need to see what we have, what we can bring to Jesus as an offering. And as I want us to focus on is later in the book of John, in John chapter 12. And we'll look there in verse 20 through 22. And this is just a few days before the death of Jesus. I break apart the book of John. Chapters 1 through 12 take 3.5 years. Chapter 8 through 21 take a week. Because the focus is on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so as we're here in John 12, we see Jesus nearing the end of his life. We see a time in which Greeks, Gentiles, come to see Jesus. And of course, this would be very difficult for somebody who was not of the circumcision, somebody who was not of the Jews, to make it to see one of the great rabbis. And so what they do is they find one of the apostles who had a Greek name, Philip, and very likely he spoke Greek. And they came to him and said, we want to see Jesus. Well, Philip, not knowing what to do necessarily, brought them to Andrew. And Andrew and Philip brought them to Jesus. Once again, we see a lesson emphasized. Many people that day would say, Greeks are not worth it. We don't want to mess with Greeks. We don't want them to be in the fellowship. We need to leave them out. But Andrew was always bringing something to Jesus. Andrew is always seeing how important that is. Now, once again, let's look at some of the application which is here as we look at this. And we see, first of all, the gospel is relevant. And where we get that from as we're talking about it is the idea that even the Greeks recognized they needed Jesus. Even the Greeks recognized they needed to come to help and learn about the Savior. Our point, our thought process of Christianity is that Christianity is about us helping others. And that's something sometimes I think we've forgotten in the church. Usually in the church, in our lessons, we talk about our salvation. We talk about how we personally can grow. But Jesus saved us so that we can save others. And one of the important things we do as a church is assisting and helping those who cannot help themselves. It's very important. And it shows the relevance which is here as we think about it. Secondly, as you and I look at this, we see the participation which was there with Andrew and Philip. There's a fellow who, back in the 1800s, an Italian, came up with what's called the Pareto principle, P-A-R-E-T-T-O. And really, it's a financial idea, but we've stolen from it. I don't know if it even works financially anymore. His idea, he was a communist, by the way, was in a free market society within a generation, 20% of everybody would have 80% of the wealth. And he said that's the way it works. And that's a little bit of the background of the Occupy movement today. But we have taken it in the church, and we say, okay, 20% of a church does 80% of the work. And as you and I look at the congregation, we ask ourselves, are we a congregation that engages in the Pareto principle? Are we a congregation which expects 20% of us to do all the work? Do we have some people who we need to start charging admission because all they do is come and watch? That's a question to ask. That's what my high school coach used to always tell me. He'd say, if you don't move anymore, I'm going to start charging you admission. I quit football. But more than 20% of the church must participate. God has saved every single one of us. God expects something from every single one of us. Not every one of us is going to be a preacher. Not every one of us is going to be a song leader. For some people, it's hard to do anything more than send out cards and hug people at church. And if that's all you can do, then do it with the blessing of God to help the church to grow. But look at the talents which God has given to you. Look at the opportunities which God has given to you. And ask yourselves, what can I do to glorify God? What can I do to help the church grow? What can I do to invest in eternal life? What can I do to be what God wants me to be? Thirdly, as we get ready to close, I want us to notice that this is a focus on daily living. When these Greeks saw the problem that they would not be able to approach Jesus, they began looking across the apostles, and they found Philip and Andrew, and they saw in them somebody who they could relate to and somebody who they could find out information from. They knew that because of their name and their actions. When you and I look at our lives, how you lived last week, how you're going to live this week, do you live in a way in which somebody, when they're wanting to find out about Jesus, would say, oh, there's so-and-so. You know, he goes to Benton Church of Christ, or he is a person who loves Jesus, and I can tell by the way he acts and the way that he cares for other people that he's a person I need to ask or talk to about spiritual things. Do you live in such a way when people think about a Christian, your name comes up? Or because of your language, because of your actions, and because of your example, when somebody finds out you're a Christian, they go, oh, wow, I didn't know that. Jesus said that we are to be a people who let our light shine. We are to be a people who are the salt of the earth. He says there in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works and they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. As you and I look through here, we see Andrew as a man who always, always was bringing something to Jesus. Now, it may have been Peter. And we oftentimes don't talk about Andrew. But without Andrew, there wouldn't have been Peter who preached the very first gospel sermon. When you and I look at Andrew, we think, well, you know, what in the world can 5 loaves and 2 fish do? Barely a lunch for a boy. But Jesus took it and he created more than enough food for over 10,000 people. When you and I think about Andrew, we see a passage which very few people are familiar with. It's not a major place, but we see where all those Greeks were brought to Jesus. Andrew was a man who seems to be in the background, but because of what he did, God's kingdom was glorified. You and I may find ourselves in the background. You and I may see our focus or the focus of the world and the church go many different places. But when each one of us does what God has called us to do, and when each one of us is engaged in investing in the church, there's no telling what would be pink. And I say that as a joke. Because the church will grow. The church will thrive. And we will bring Marshall County to the gospel. And so let's each one of us look at ourselves and ask ourselves, what am I doing and what am I willing to do to make Benton be a growing congregation? I'm not just talking about numerically. I'm talking about each one of us spiritually. What are you doing? Are you an Andrew or are you somebody who grumbles? Are you an Andrew or are you somebody who gives up? Put God first in your life. At the end of every lesson, we have a time of invitation. And it's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves, look at ourselves, and see if we're living godly. We don't know how much more time we have, and we don't know how many more opportunities we have. This is an opportunity for you in Christ. This morning, if you need baptism, or if you need the prayers of the church, we invite you to come forward as we stand